اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening of the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to be amongst the believers here in Houston, in IEC. And we'd like to remember Mawlana Shabiri and the efforts that he had with a loud salawat. And pray that inshallah Mawlana Badi, who's come new, and inshallah he's going to help this community progress beyond and take the next steps inshallah with a loud salawat. And of course, one point before I begin, a short discussion and points to learn from Imam al-Mujtaba. The progress of the community depends on the participation of the members of that community. If the members of the community help one another under the leadership of Mawlana Badi, inshallah, you're going to see that progress. If the members in the community do not want to contribute or don't do enough, then you'll see less. People need to come together. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps. If people come together, join hands, God helps, there's going to be progress. If people don't come together, one person can't do it. It has to be people coming, everybody coming in, joining, participating, contributing in whatever way they can, inshallah. Recite a salawat. I was thinking, when I start speaking, probably you guys are going to start falling asleep. It's already almost 10:30. And so I'm going to try to make this quick. Okay, I'm going to try to make this quick. And I had four lessons that we can learn from Imam al-Mujtaba. If we can go over all four of them, hopefully, and explain them in a way where we can benefit. The first of the lessons that we can learn from Imam al-Mujtaba, and we need it in this blessed month, on these nights, especially approaching Laylatul Qadr, is the lesson of ibadah. Let me give you the story and then learn some lessons from this particular story and incident or incidents. One of the things that Imam al-Mujtaba is known for, we have hadith on, is that Imam al-Mujtaba went on Hajj. Okay. So, inshallah, month of Ramadan, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability, the tawfiq, to go for Hajj. If you haven't made this dua from the bottom of your heart, make that dua from the bottom of your heart. Sometimes I feel we don't make that dua because we're thinking, oh, I'm not going to be able to make it. Yeah. I don't make that dua. Make that dua. Allow, hopefully God makes it happen for you. The blessings that come with Hajj are enormous. The blessings, I'll tell you this one story. It was one story, hopefully it helped. There was a great scholar, a student of Allama Tawatabai in his spiritual journey, Aytullah Khushbakh, may Allah bless his soul, he passed away a few years ago. Someone came to him and told him, listed him, 1, 2, 3, 10, 20 problems. I face these problems. I have all these problems. Can you help me? Is there a dhikr? Is there something? He told him, take a tasbih on a daily basis, 100 times a day. God give me hajj, God give me hajj. He said, what are you talking about? I'm telling you I have all these problems. You're telling me ask God to give me hajj? He said, look, you need to go to hajj. You go to hajj, all your problems are going to be resolved. He said, I listened to him. I didn't think it's going to be the case. He said, I did that. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hajj. Allah granted me hajj. I went to hajj back. All the problems got resolved. Hajj can cure your spiritual and material diseases and problems. Okay. There's a lot of benefit in hajj. Sometimes we don't make that dua. He went to hajj. Hajj is a difficult ibadah, difficult worship. Those who've been, no, it's not that easy. It's not too difficult either, but there are difficulties. Imam al-Mujtaba performed hajj 20 times. Okay. I don't know if these are the only times that he did hajj, but he did these 20 times in a particular way. In what way? He walked from Medina to Mecca for hajj. Okay. He walked from Medina. People in Mecca, if you're staying in the area that's referred to as Aziziyya, this is where a lot of the hotels are, people don't want to walk to Masjid al-Haram. Okay, they take those cabs to Masjid al-Haram. He walked from Medina to Mecca. Walked 20 times from Medina to Mecca. Worship, brothers and sisters, we don't take it that seriously, especially when there are difficulties in it. We like to make it brief, short, you don't want to spend too much time, you get tired, you don't... Okay, that's fine. But if you really want the blessings of ibadah to come to you, we've got to think a little more about how much time we spend on ibadah, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The blessings that come with ibadah, worship of Allah, it's not something to do very quickly and get on with life. That is life. That gives life. So one lesson is the lesson of ibadah. Time, spending more time. We don't spend too much time. This is the month of Ramadan. If we normally don't spend too much time, in this month at least, we should add time. Add time. Force yourself sometimes, not too much. Sometimes, just force yourself to do a bit more. Okay. Get in the habit of doing these worships. Right? Some of the prayers, we don't do them, we don't perform them. Why? Because they take long and it's difficult. Salat Ja'far al-Tayyar, very great worship. You say there's a lot of benefit to it. It takes about 30 minutes. You have to stand, and then in ruku you have to stay for a longer period of time. You got to stand, and then every turn there's about 10 subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. The blessings are enormous. We don't engage in these worships, we don't get the blessing. So the first lesson we want to take from Imam al-Mujtaba is worship, ibadah. We have hadith that says if you want to progress spiritually, the path is man ashaqa al-ibadah, loving ibadah and worship. Okay. If we don't engage in it, we're not going to develop it. So this is one, inshallah, we get involved with that. The second lesson we want to learn from Imam al-Mujtaba is a lesson of charity that we've heard, but generosity. Okay. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There are various things that we have heard about the generosity of Imam al-Mujtaba. Some of them have been misinterpreted. I don't know if you've heard. Imam al-Mujtaba used to have gatherings and large amounts of food available, plenty. Abundant amounts. Some have taken that to say Imam al-Mujtaba, he had feasts. Okay? It's okay to have a feast. It's okay to have a lot of food. Different kinds of food. Variety of food. Which of course it is okay. We're not saying it's haram. No, you're allowed to only have one type of food, otherwise it's haram. You add one extra curry there, it's haram. No. That's definitely not the case. Okay? But to say this is the way the Ahlul Bayt were, this is something that they encouraged, and then you see a contradiction, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he has dinner, salt and bread, and milk there, he says remove one of them, and I prefer if you take the milk away, just bread and salt. You say Imam al-Mujtaba, he had feasts, okay, which one is it? It sort of sounds like Muawiyah had those types of dinners. Variety and loads of... It's the generosity of Imam al-Mujtaba for the poor. See, we do the opposite. You have a gathering for myself, you have a feast. Okay? If it's for me, I go to this restaurant, the other restaurant, I get all the goodies, all the good foods. Large portions as well. Okay? For 5 people. For 10 people. When it comes for the poor, give canned food. Canned food. Okay. Go drop it off there, you guys take it. Imam al-Mujtaba had those gatherings where he invited people, he invited the poor, he gave them a feast, yes. That's good, that's generosity. It's not for me, it's for them. It's for people who need. We do the reverse, and we want to justify, say, Imam al-Mujtaba, no. You have a feast, fine, not a feast for yourself. Take a little bit, leave the rest of it for these people who are in need, okay? Imam al-Mujtaba used to gather them, not go drop off the food at the shelter. He used to invite them, okay? Sit with them. I saw a hadith, it was interesting, I'm not sure if it was from Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhima. A group of people that were suffering from leprosy. Okay, that disease that people had a lot of fear. You don't want to, you know, be around people, although they say it's not contagious, if I'm right, if I get that right. But people don't want to be around those suffering from that illness. A group of them were having a meal. The imam was passing by. They invited him to the meal. He was fasting. Apparently, it was a wajib fast. He told them, sorry, I'm fasting, because it's recommended. If you have a recommended fast, believers invite you to a meal, you are told, don't tell them I'm fasting, just join them. Okay. Sometimes people make that into a trick. Okay. They play tricks. They fast, mustaf fast, and then they go tell people, you know, invite me to something. It doesn't work like that, okay? It's about the connection between believers. That's what it's about. Someone invites you, they sincerely want you to join them for a meal. Don't even mention that you're fasting. Just take from it. Okay? And that's more rewarding. All right. So we know, because the imam said, I'm fasting, that this was a wajib fast, an obligatory fast. When he got home for the night, he called them over. He called them over. You come. They offered him, he didn't want to make them feel bad. He invited them to his house to have a meal with him. The generosity of Imam al-Mujtaba, we've heard many things about this. A few times, I forget the exact figure, Imam al-Mujtaba split everything he had, half of it he gave to the poor. Everything. Okay, imagine putting all your bank accounts, your properties, everything together, split it. Split everything you have with the poor. Give half of it away. How many of us are willing to do that? Okay. Beyond that, giving everything he has, everything that is givable, he didn't like move out of his house and say, take that as well. No. Whatever he had that was extra, he gave all of that away. The generosity of Imam al-Mujtaba. See, it's generosity. It's not giving away, as the Holy Quran tells us. When you're giving, give something that if it was given to you, you would accept it. Don't give away secondhand clothes. I mean, don't get me wrong, give that away, because sometimes when you say that, people don't even give that away. I don't want to prevent you from doing that. No, give that away if it's good, in good condition, right? But don't only give that away. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You're not going to reach righteousness unless you start giving from what you like. Not the giveaways. I've already used it. I don't like it anymore. I got the new thing. I'm looking for an excuse to buy a new pair of shoes. I'll give them away so I can buy a new pair of shoes. Looking for an excuse to buy the new phone or the new gadget or new whatever. A brother told me this. Like, I'm waiting to give my watch away to my dad. My dad has wanted it for a long while. I haven't given it to him. Okay. Now I'm thinking about giving it. Why? Because I want the Apple Watch. Okay. You want to give it because you want that, huh? لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. What you like, give. Not after you're done with it and you don't like it anymore, you're looking for an excuse. Imam al-Mujtaba teaches that. But see, I keep repeating the line, generosity, right? He's generous in giving. Generous in giving. We don't have that generosity when it comes to giving. Generosity isn't that I give pennies. Pennies for different people are different, right? For some people, pennies are actually the coin. For some people, pennies are a few thousand dollars. For some people, pennies are a few tens of thousands of dollars, because what they have, tens of thousands of dollars, mean nothing to them, okay? They go and give tens of thousands of dollars. You should be giving hundreds of thousands of dollars in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The various needs. The cause of Islam requires us to contribute, and it's going to go back to us. You know, it's an interesting line in the Holy Quran. When God wants to tell you to give in His way, you know how He words it? He says, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. He calls it a debt. You're lending God. He's saying give it for the good cause. But he's calling it lending. Why? Because you're not giving it and just giving it away. He's going to return it to you plus more. Okay. Usury. When God takes a loan, okay, He gives you. You can do that. And this is halal. Right? It's actually not just halal. It's recommended. You lend God. Give money, think of it in this way. God says you're lending it. God returns it. And try this out, you will see that it is true. God promises are all true. There is not a single promise that God makes that is not true. If you don't see it, there's a problem with the way we're looking at things. God's promises are true. Generosity when we give, not pennies. Give generously. The brother keeps saying, look, give generously. A few dollars. You tens of dollars. Come on, man. So, second lesson we'll learn from Imam al-Mujtaba is generosity. Giving generously to the cause of Allah, to the poor, whatever is needed. Sometimes the poor are top priority. Sometimes the cause requires other expenses. Okay. Other things need to be paid for to push the movement forward. There were plenty of things that the imams spent on. It's not just the poor, but as the Quran says, fi sabilillah, the way of Allah. One of that is to help with the poor. But give generously. This is a second lesson that we learned from Imam al-Mujtaba. Third lesson is going to take a little longer explaining. But it's a very important lesson from this noble imam of ours. Let's recite a salawat for him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, sometimes we are pressured. Sometimes you're under pressure. There's a lot of stress for you to say something a particular way, for you to keep silent, for you to not say something. There's a lot of pressure. A whole lot of pressure. One of the pressures that people are seeing, people are receiving pressure not to say something with regards to, depending on where you are and what positions you are having, is, for example, the Palestinian issue. Okay. a Palestinian issue. Inshallah, Yawm al-Quds is coming, and everyone participates, and they go with energy, and we believe in the cause. There is a lot of blessing in this. There's a lot of benefit in it. For some people, now alhamdulillah, more and more people are starting to feel strong. Now the tides are changing, okay? Now if people think that, oh, you don't want to say anything about it, things are changing. More and more people are realizing that you need to take stances against the Zionist regime. All right. Even governments and countries, European governments even, are taking stances that 10 years before this, you wouldn't have imagined them being taking. Okay, so now the tides are changing. Today we can come forth further and further and step up the pressure on the Zionist regime, and Yawm al-Quds is the day that we show that. Okay, now for some people they feel that pressure that, okay, you don't want to express this. There are people still today that have trouble expressing their opinions. They understand who's right and who's wrong, but they have trouble. There's difficulty. Sometimes it's hijab. I'm just throwing out examples. These are only examples. Sometimes people find it difficult to express their religion in the form of hijab. It's wajib to wear hijab. Right? There's a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. I remember a relative of mine. After 9/11, the day of it, when that was happening, they were stranded in, if I remember, in Boston, some airport in the country, wearing hijab. And you know what was on the media. The dirty looks that were coming their way and so on and so forth. The pressure, they called another relative. You know, this is what's going on. Am I allowed to remove this hijab? Sometimes it gets tough. Doing the right thing becomes very difficult, right? And everybody is against you. Everyone is against you. Standing up and doing the right thing becomes very difficult. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayh teaches us. Whenever you're in that situation, think of Imam al-Mujtaba. You're not going to get any worse than Imam al-Mujtaba's circumstance. You're not going to get any worse than that. You can't get any worse than that. Why? You've all heard of the truce, the peace treaty between Imam al-Mujtaba and Muawiyah. Everyone's heard of that, right? Inshallah, everyone knows about that. We call it a peace treaty. After that, the fighting stopped. The fighting that Imam al-Mujtaba with his father had gathered troops to go and fight him. The fighting that was happening during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Imam al-Mujtaba continued that. After 6 months, he accepted the truce, that stopped. What did the Imam try to do with this? It's a very lengthy discussion. I encourage all of you to read up on this and think about it. The idea that the Imam gave up is a very, very, very wrong notion. Okay. It's injustice to the Imam. I really think one of the most oppressed Imams that we have is Imam al-Mujtaba. Because even we Shias oppress him, the way we view him, the way we think of him. The wrong notion is that he gave up. He gave up. Peace treaty means that, okay, people were with me, I tried this, it didn't work, I'm giving up. That's not what the peace treaty was all about. Imam al-Mujtaba, with that peace treaty, kept the Islamic political movement alive. He kept it going. He planned it. He realized it would be a stupid decision, an unthoughtful decision, an illogical decision to proceed when you know everyone's going to get killed and there's not going to be any result. You will not get the results you're looking for. The end will be the end of the Islamic movement. You will not get any returns for the death of the household of the Prophet. So he recognized that, and he chose this peace treaty to start continuing the movement in a different way. Okay, the Imam didn't give up one bit. He changed the strategy. What does this have to do? It seems like giving up. Let's understand this. Look, you know when it's really difficult? The time it's difficult, more difficult, or most difficult, is when the people around you even disagree with you. Okay? The closest people to you are saying this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong. Having the courage to still do the right thing becomes extremely difficult. If you have 5 people around you, 10 people around you, 20 people around you that are close to you, you want to make a decision, you have them on board. It gives you that much more courage. These are your close friends, your close companions. In Imam al-Mujtaba's story, his close companions didn't understand. They said wrong things to Imam al-Mujtaba. Okay? When he made the right choice, the difficult choice of letting people tell him he is the cause of disgrace for the believers. They said he's the cause of the disgrace of the believers. That's what they said to him. Okay, he let them think in that way. Still, he pursued it. He continued with that, and he did it. Okay, with strength, not giving up again. He's guiding. He is the Imam of the Islamic movement, the true Islamic movement. He's the Imam of it. He's changing strategy. That change in the strategy is so difficult. Even people around him, sometimes people come to me and they're having it very difficult for something pretty basic to do. Okay, and family members don't agree with the person. Family members are not encouraging. Family members are not supportive of the right choice. And they're having it very difficult. I say to people, look, this is difficult, you have to stand, you have to continue. If you continue, you will see the success. God will grant success if you have that perseverance. We learned that from Imam al-Mujtaba, salamullah alayhi. If Imam al-Mujtaba didn't have the courage and the strength, despite all the odds, to stand up with that truth, let his own companions even say what they wanted, but for him to continue and not let that get to him, for him to still guide these people, build more and more followers that allowed Islam to live and you and I having it, this is the result of what Imam al-Mujtaba did. We always say that Ashura saved Islam. Yes, Ashura saved Islam, but the truce and the peace treaty of Imam al-Mujtaba also saved Islam. The efforts of Imam al-Mujtaba saved Islam. And the problem is, even today we don't see that. See how much pressure there is? How much difficulty there is? Imam al-Husayn had 72 people that gave their lives for him. Imam al-Mujtaba didn't have 72 people that agreed with him. But he still did the right thing. Okay. In difficulties, when there's pressure, when there's... even your close friends are telling you, no, this is wrong, and you're sure, it's clear, this is the right thing to do. Imam Mujtaba teaches us to be strong, not give in. Okay? This is a third lesson, a very important lesson for our day and age. Things are getting more difficult in this country, brothers and sisters. Parenting is becoming more difficult. Practicing your Islam is becoming more difficult. Expressing your Islamic views becomes more and more difficult. If we don't have that strength, we should have the strength just like Imam al-Mujtaba to make the movement grow. Not to just be protective of whatever we have and keep it alive, but it needs to grow. That's what Imam al-Mujtaba did. Okay? I'm saying, look, if we don't learn this lesson, we're going to lose what we have. We got to learn it though. We have to, inshallah, get better and better at this such that not only do we not lose, we're not losing ground, we're gaining grounds, okay? أنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. You have the upper hand if you're believers. God says in the Quran, you have the upper hand. Your logic is superior. Islam's logic is superior. Get that. We have to understand it and express it and explain it with that superiority. But it's difficult. If we don't have that courage, if we don't have the strength, then we're going to start losing grounds. It should be the reverse. We should be gaining grounds. There's more and more readiness in this country as well. More and more people are realizing that this is ridiculous. Okay. The direction of this culture, of this government, is ridiculous. Okay. More and more people are seeing this. If we don't have the courage to stand, they're not going to see Islam as a superior logic and ideology. So this is the third lesson. There's a fourth lesson as well, but there's 5 minutes only left before 11, and recite another salawat. Finish? You guys want me to give the fourth point as well? The fourth lesson that, again, we are in dire need of, and I hope we get this. It needs to be repeated over and over and over so that we get it. The fourth lesson is having a sharp eye for figuring out what the right thing to do is at this moment in time. Okay. Being able to understand the context and realize that this is what we need to do. We need more and more of us to develop that. We don't have that as a community. The Muslim community in the United States, in the West in general, is pretty lost. Because the individuals within these communities, or this community, the larger community, are lost. They're not even thinking. Imam al-Mujtaba was very clever in identifying that this is the time to accept the truce. The reason why his companions disagreed with them is because they didn't see this is the time for it. They thought, we still have manpower, we can go and fight. Imam al-Mujtaba saw that this is not going to be productive. He was able to predict, have a good, this doesn't have to do with knowledge of the unseen. Don't bring that into the mix. Well, because once you do that, you can't take the lesson. No, it's not about that. He's clever. You think that politicians here, you have people, sometimes we praise the Jews for being able to predict and plan for the future. The Imams were the best of them. The best of those who can do this. He had a proper prediction, a very accurate prediction that no one else saw. If we don't accept the truce now, we will lose the battle. All of Islam is going to be gone. Go and read history and see if you get that same, even now, okay? After reading that history, do you see that or not? Or do we have to really think about it and understand that at that time, this was the best decision that the Imam could make? Very difficult, but this was the best decision. Easier decision was to get killed. Okay. Easier decision was such, he'd go with his companions, and at least his companions would encourage him. But if he would have done that, by the time there was five left, they couldn't have done what they were able to do at that point. That was the moment for it. That was the time that he had to do it. Identifying what our taklif is, what the right thing to do is exactly, this moment in time. It requires thinking, it requires reading. I'll give a couple of examples that we have today to learn. Look, you don't have to be ma'soom for this. Yes, we can't have it at the extent that the ma'soom had it. If we try though, God helps. When Imam Khomeini said he wants to go from France to Iran during the process of the revolution, the revolutionaries in Iran were telling him this is not the right time. I had a conversation, I wasn't even born then, but I've read this from different sources. One of them is a conversation I had with Ayatollah Araki. It was Ayatollah Khomeini's representative in London for a few years, Imam Khomeini's representative in the southwestern province of Khuzestan. He was there, he was about 1920. He said, when I heard the news that Imam Khomeini said he's going to come to Iran, I rushed to Ayatollah Quddusi, who was one of the more well-known figures at that time. He had positions after the revolution, the head of the judiciary for a time. He said, I went to him and I told him, look, tell Imam Khomeini it's not ready, he comes, they're going to kill him, it's going to be the end of it. And he explained, he said, I explained to him all of that. After I was done with my explanation, Shahid Quddusi, because he was martyred after the revolution. He said that after he heard me out, he said, look, we have said that plus more to Imam Khomeini. But Imam Khomeini insists that this is the time and he needs to come. And we have learned, when Imam Khomeini insists on something, he knows something we do not know. He came to Iran, no one predicted, only 10 days, it was done, finished. Okay. 10 days. Look, there are agencies predicting it on this end. You think CIA has those agents in Iran for nothing? They had agents there. They were part of the Shah's government. They were all there. They had their calculations. They were reading into everything. All that was there. None of them predicted it. Trust me, if they predicted this happening, they would have shot that plane down. Okay. They would have poisoned him, not let him get to Iran. They didn't see it coming, but he realized this is the time. Okay. Things are ready. We need to make that move. We have to think, now this is on a very grand scale, okay, of an imam. The imam which is a ma'soom, in the example of the peace treaty, and Imam Khomeini, a scholar, a student of the ma'soomin, that was leading a movement. But we as individuals in the community have got to think more and more about what the right thing to do is at this particular time. Think that we have such obligations, such responsibilities, and we need to identify what the right thing is in our community. What do we need to do right now? How do we proceed? Have discussions, have conversations. And this is the last lesson that we wanted to mention of Imam al-Mujtaba. We hope that all of us are able to benefit from this. We ask Imam al-Mujtaba himself to help us. This madloom Imam, this first grandson of the Holy Prophet As-Sibt al-Akbar. We ask him, one of the du'as that we have on these nights of the month of Ramadan is Hajj and Ziyarah of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. InshaAllah, we hope we all go to Baqi'. We are able to have a proper ziyarah of the A'imma in Baqi'. We hope we're able to shed tears in Baqi'. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask him to help us become of his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all of those and protect all those helping the cause of Islam, especially those who are putting their lives on the line to protect Islam and the Muslims in Iraq, in Yemen, in Syria, in Lebanon. In Bahrain, people are struggling. In Pakistan, people are struggling. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all those who are trying to protect Islam and the Muslimin. We ask Allah to protect our Maraja. We ask Him to protect our beloved leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, their sins. And we ask Allah to grant all of the believers, all of us, our hajat, our needs, to cure all the ill from amongst us, and to help those who are suffering, whether it's the heat in Pakistan or the struggles in Iraq or in Yemen, in Syria, wherever the believers are suffering. In Burma, people are suffering. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them all of their sufferings, and we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.